Hey, get that out of here. Get that out of here. What are you doing? Get all up in my way.
Can I just stand here and listen?
Actually, come right over here. No? No? Okay. Hey, good morning. How's everybody this morning? I'm going to kick that if it stays there. And Jared's going to kick if it stays there. Let's move it back there. What's the thunder roll? I feel like I'm like a transformer. All right. Hey, good morning. Excited to be here this morning. Excited to praise the Lord with you today. Welcome. Hey, so I was like back here. And when I'm back here and you've got Rob there and Jared here, seeing what's going on out here is almost impossible. So something was happening because I saw EMTs come in through the side. And I don't know what the deal was. So somebody collapsed. Can we just pray for somebody, whoever that person was? I don't know who, what happened. But so let's just take a minute and pray. What was it? Somebody we know? Okay, one of the young gentlemen that was with me. Okay, well, if you don't mind, I'd like to just pray for that fellow to start out with this morning. So, God, what I really have no idea what's going on. All I know is that somebody needs you right now. Lord, well, actually, we all need you right now, but some more than others, God. And so I just want to come and pray for that young man. And God, we just want to ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, in the few minutes he was here, Lord, it was seeds were planted, Lord, hope was instilled, God. Lord, that your Spirit is with him right now, Lord, just healing and moving and whatever is broken, whatever is wrong, Lord, in his body, in his mind, in his heart, Lord, that you would heal it. And so, Jesus, we just come in faith and belief that you are the one that heals. And so we're asking you to do that, Lord. We're asking you to be you and heal, Father. So thank you, Lord, that we can come and ask this and, Lord, that you long to do these things. And so thank you, Lord. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, good morning. Open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1. I don't know if you all know Mr. and Mrs. Villanueva. They're kind of a big deal. I'm a little bit nervous. Jason's like preacher extraordinaire. Now I got to come in. Dang, I better bring my A game, Rob. Well, you know. James chapter 1. When you get it, what do?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody need more time?
Hold on.
All right, we're holding on. We're holding on. Everybody have a good 4th of July?
Yeah.
I wrote a sermon. It was the best 4th of July ever. The what? James chapter 1. That is the first chapter in the book of James, if you didn't know that. They go in numerical order. So James is in the New Testament. It's kind of towards the back of your Bible. If you need some help, we are not one of those places that you need to feel like shame if you don't know where to go in the Bible. Just ask somebody. We'd be happy to help you. So, all right, are we there? Do I get a hold on? All right, we're rolling. James chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 18 this morning. Okay. So just read along with me. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask a God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, and that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I know we just did this, but pray with me again, if you will. God, I just ask that this morning your word will just come and fill this room, Lord, that your word will come and fill this room, not mine. Father, just use these words today, God. May I just be a vessel of your glory, Lord, a vessel of your grace and mercy, Lord, that you would speak life through me, Lord, to those ears that need to hear. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear today, Lord. Lord, may you bring hope, restoration, and joy today in your word. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So as I was like seeking the Lord and praying over what to preach on today and kind of asking God, and it's usually a long process. You know, I get a couple months in between sermons, so I get a lot of time to think about it, which I use about a month and a half to ignore it and about 2 weeks to think about it. And so, anyway, as I was kind of praying and thinking about what to pray about today, I felt very, very just pressed on. You know, there's been a lot of things recently in our world and in the news and in our culture that have been very, just kind of heavy things. You know, Rob talked about it a lot last week, Pastor Rob did, but just heavy things, whether it be, you know, the church in South Carolina that was, you know, just raided during worship services and, you know, 9 people were killed, you know, they just, or not, was it 9? Anyway, or there was a big thing in New York City this week. I don't know if you saw it, where they were planning to. John, I am just rumbling like crazy. Where they were planning to burn the American flag in protest, and just because they wanted the police departments disarmed, which doesn't seem like it'd be a very wise idea, but you know, but just a huge protests to the rulings in the Supreme Court last week with Obamacare and homosexual marriage and things like that. Just a lot of things. And so there's many other examples, but there's just been a lot of stuff in the news lately. And so I felt a lot of weight and burden for those things, and I was just like, you know, when I'm feeling the weight of kind of the weight of the world pressing down, and you know, the worry and discouragement of the world pressing down, I need to get back to kind of the root of Scripture. Back to the promises, back to what God has promised, who God is, what he does, and what his plan is. I got to have that reminder in my heart, because that chasm that gets created between mankind and God is ever growing, and it's not going to get any smaller. It's going to get larger before the end comes. And so I need that reminder in my heart of who God is, what he does, and why these things are happening, and how we as believers and as Christians and as those who have put our faith in Jesus, how we are going to prevail through these trials and things and not be crushed by them. And so I need to go back to the promises. So I thought today that I would come and preach on the promises of God. Well, if you know anything about that, you know there's like a billion of them. And so that would be a really long sermon. And so I decided not to preach on every single one of them today, because I love you and I want you to like me when this is all over with. And so I didn't want to stay here that long, but I did think that we would talk about a few of them, and specifically a group of them that are all located in this chapter in James. James chapter 1 has a few very key promises, and so I want to talk about those, but also talk about kind of just the mindset or the stance that a believer as followers of Jesus, that we take in these times that are trying, that are difficult, where there are temptations and worries and fears and oppression and persecution. And so this is a good place to start here in James. And so now there at the very, very end of the chapter, we saw a couple of those promises right there at the very end. Verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, it says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father. So I need to be reminded frequently that God only gives good gifts. Only. God does not give anything but good gifts. Okay? Every single good gift you get is from God. Whether you follow God, believe in God, think there is no God, every single good gift is from God. So you can deny God, but yet he still in his mercy gives good gifts to those who deny him. Every good gift comes from God, and God only gives good gifts. He doesn't give bad gifts. He doesn't give okay gifts. He gives good gifts. And I need that reminder in my heart, because when things are weighty and things are heavy and I start to look at the world and the darkness of things, I start to wonder, wait a minute. Man, this is really hard, God. What are you doing? And it's like, wait a minute, God isn't doing this. This isn't what God's doing. God's doing stuff. You better believe it. But God isn't doing these things. God's doing good things. Okay, God's doing things that glorify him. And so I need that reminder. So the other one is I needed to be reminded that God does not change. So the same God that created us, that created man in the garden in Adam and Eve, that created the world and the universes and stars, gabillions, and everything else, that same God that created, that same God that loved, that same God that saved, that same God that came and died, that same God doesn't change. So he doesn't waver. He doesn't vary. I love the way it says it in the ESV. It says, of his own, where we go, 17. Every good coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You're not even going to see like a little shadow come around, because he's going to be straight on the whole time. There's no shadows. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we'd be the first fruits of his creatures. So I need to be reminded of things like that. And so I went to, in the first chapter of James, we see several other things. And so let me tell you a little bit about the book of James before we keep rolling here. James, for those of you who don't know, James that wrote this book, and it's pretty well understood, and most theologians believe that this was written by James, the brother of Jesus. And so there's a couple, you know, I saw there were, you know, some questions, but pretty much everybody thinks that it's James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this, and he didn't write a book, he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to the churches, and it says in the first verse, to those who were in the dispersion. So we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. I'll tell you what that means. It's a little bit unique because James, being a brother of Christ, if you look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, it says, and not even his brothers believed in him. Well, what about James? Here we have James writing books of the Bible, but yet in Matthew it tells us that James, that Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in Jesus. So what's this dude doing in the Bible? And so there's a pastor that I listen to a lot. His name's Matt Chandler. He jokes all the time. He did a series on the book of James a while back that was pretty good. If you want to check it out, go ahead. Probably did it better than I'm going to do it today, so I'd recommend it. But anyway, he jokes all the time. He's like, you know, James is Jesus' brother, and James worshipped Jesus as God. How do you get your little brother to worship you as God? He said, it's easy. All you got to do is raise from the dead. Anyway, so James is Jesus' brother. James did not believe in Jesus, did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, was actually there in Matthew chapter 7 trying to get Jesus to stop. And so trying to get Jesus to, you know, because he thought he was crazy. And so I'm assuming James was with the brothers that were there. And then And so now we go from that to James is writing this book. Well, something obviously happened in the meantime there, because James not only wrote the book of James, but we see James throughout the New Testament after the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We see James start coming into the picture more in Acts and in the epistles, where James is the one who the people begin to come to for answers, begin to come to for advice. James is the one that gives the final decisions on choices that are made within the church. And so James goes from not believing in Jesus to being a pretty preeminent leader in the church of Jerusalem in that day. And in that day, the Jerusalem church was the church. So all the, you know, we've talked about Paul and other church plants and stuff, and all the other church plants that the apostle that happened through Paul, a lot of them out to the Gentiles that were happening in Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Thessalonica and all these other cities that were getting church plants, they would turn and look to Jerusalem as to how to do it, how they were to live, what church was supposed to look like, what believers were supposed to look like. You know, Jerusalem was kind of the authority for the church of all the whole world at that point on what Christianity looked like. And James had become a leader, a very high leader in that church. Okay? And I don't know if he was the leader. Peter was definitely there, but James was right up there. And so James went from not believing in Jesus to Jesus raises from the dead. Holy smokes, it was real. Okay, now I believe. Now everything I've seen, I don't know how the whole transition worked out there, but James definitely is convinced. And so James writes this letter. He writes it to the verse 1 tells us, servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. So what is the dispersion? Any guesses? What did she say? Dispersed people. Yeah. Believers in Jesus. Christians. Excuse me. Shouldn't have chugged that coffee. Believers that are exiled. They're essentially been driven out of their homes. And so now for Christians in that day, to be into the dispersion is a huge deal. Huge deal. Have you had a bad day? Anybody had a bad day? Every hand in this room should go up. Seriously? Not one person put their hand up. I've had a bad day. I've had lots of bad. I've had bad years. I've had bad, well, maybe not much bad years, more than that, but it's been bad times. Bad. Like difficult, bad. How do you keep going bad? Okay? To be in the dispersion was bad, because everything in this culture is centered around their families, is centered around their communities. And so when someone receives Christ and becomes part of the family of God, a lot of times their family would just excommunicate them. And when that happens, they've got no family, which means they've got no welfare, which means they've got no home, which means they've got no community, which basically means they're homeless and a sojourner, just wandering, trying to find a place. They end up in groups together of Christians. And so sometimes it would be whole families that would get driven out of their community. But they would, so when they would be in the part of the dispersion, these people were suffering. You know, remember we've talked about the Apostle Paul when he was Saul prior to his conversion. He would get letters from the priests, from the high priest, to go and bring back people that were part of the way. That was what Christianity was called at that time, to bring them back to Jerusalem in chains, arresting them, right? We've talked about this before. So that was what was happening to the people in the dispersion. People were hunting them, arresting them, killing them, okay? Being in the dispersion was not pleasant. So James is writing this letter to the people that have been exiled out, to the believers in Jesus that have had to leave their homeland, had to leave Jerusalem, and are cast out from their families and from their means of life. And he's writing it essentially as a letter of encouragement. Encouragement in several different, but basically encouraging them to keep going, encouraging them to keep living for Christ, to keep keep putting forth their faith, to keep believing in what they've been taught. And so James writes this to encourage them. Now James, he starts out, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Let me paraphrase that for you. You see those little postcards that say 12 tribes in the dispersion, from James. Hi. There you go. That's the first verse. James is writing him a letter, okay? And so James is writing this letter to the people that are in the dispersion. Now in verse 2, James kind of gets into it, and I would have probably, if it was me, gone about it a little different than James did, but he's in the Bible and I'm not, so his way is probably the right way. But he says, he just jumps right in it with them and says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He literally goes from, hey guys, it's James, hi. Have joy. Have joy in the trials. Have joy when you're meeting these terrible things, when people are killing you and you're being, have joy. I'd be like, guys, man, I'm sorry. I know it's hard. I know it's been rough, man. I've just been thinking about you. Man, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you. It's probably how I'd have started it, but I'm not James, and he's in the Bible. So James just jumps right at him and says, have joy. Count it all joy when you meet trials of any kind. Count it all joy. And he continues on and says, in verse 3, it says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, let steadfastness, that's a hard word to say, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I was in the military. Navy, not that big a deal. But in the military, there is a certain mindset. And I remember this guy's name. How long ago was 1993? 22 years ago. His name was Petty Officer Anderson. Oh, I remember that face still. Petty Officer Anderson was my drill instructor in boot camp. And Petty Officer Anderson was one of those guys that, like, they would call it when they would beat you, because they couldn't actually beat you anymore, but they would have us do just push-ups until you're literally falling on your face into concrete, or jumping jacks, or holding a pen like this for half an hour and your arms are just shaking. And he would get right up in your face and he'd be like, isn't the pain good? He was this guy, and he was just tall, bald, beautiful black man with a V like this of a back, muscles that just popped out of his uniform, and he's good. He groaned that like that, and it's just like, what are you talking about? No, the pain isn't good. It hurts, you idiot. I just hate this. But he would, every day we would get beat by Petty Officer Anderson. He was brutal, but there was a purpose to it. There was a purpose to what he was doing. He was a really nice guy. Really was. It was the other guy that was the mean guy. Petty Officer Anderson was the nice guy. It was the good guy and the good cop, bad cop. But he would get enough. But what he was doing in that time was he was taking these 17, 18, 19-year-old boys and trying to turn us into a military. And so he had to break down things in us. He had to break down preconceived. No, he had to break down what I thought I was capable of and show me new things that I was capable of. And so I think that that's what this verse is saying here, is that James, got it way before we, James is saying, hey, when you're going through these trials, man, it's producing a steadfastness in you. You're learning things about yourself that you never knew. You're getting stronger. You're getting more bold in your faith. You're getting more hungry for the Lord. You're getting all these things. Count it as a joy that God is molding you like this, is changing you like this. So James, he doesn't even really talk about what the trials are. If you read through this text, he doesn't really get much into it. And so, but what he does do is, we'll see here in just a minute, he makes a very clear, it's not long before he jumps from having joy in trials and creating a steadfastness to talking about temptations. So James seems to want to make a very distinct delineate a very distinct difference between what a trial is and what a temptation is. So he goes into that right away. He talks about the counting it as joy when you meet trials and the producing a steadfastness, and that steadfastness is going to make you stronger and so forth. But then he jumps right to temptations. Now, what we saw there in verse 17 and 18, it said that it, very clearly, God does not tempt. Let's be very clear. God does not tempt you. Not to say you're not tempted, but it is not God that is tempting you. I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is given, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." What that says is your own lustful heart tempts you. That's what tempts you. Now, this isn't a whole, like, what the what's the saying? The devil made me do it, right? We've all heard that, right? The devil made me do it. You don't hear that so much in a church, do you? No. What you get in church instead is, God made me do it, right? I don't see a whole lot of shit. I heard, devil made me do it. No. God made me, whoa. What are you talking about? But don't we act that way? We wouldn't, like, verbally admit that. I mean, come on, that would be foolish. But don't we act that way? Don't we act that way, like, well, you know, if God really didn't want me to have that house or that car, I mean, I probably wouldn't have got the loan approved, right? I mean, surely. You know, I prayed and I asked God that if he didn't want me to see her, that she wouldn't be home when I knocked on her door. And she was home. It's not my fault, right? Isn't that how we act? Isn't that how we act? You know, well, you know, if God didn't want me to smoke that or drink that, why did they come over with it to my house? You did it because you wanted to do it. So you did it. Your lustful flesh wanted it, so you did it. That's temptation. That doesn't come from God. That comes from you. That's the sin that is within us. Right? That is the sin that we are born into. Now, trials are different than temptations. Trials are not temptations, and temptations are not trials. They're totally different things. Temptations are I already said that. Trials are the inexplicable circumstances that are just difficult to understand. Trials are the, man, did you hear that Jimmy has cancer? He's got wife, baby on the way. They say it's rough, man. They say you may not make it. That's a trial. That's not a temptation. That's a trial. Trials are the why good things happen. Sorry, why bad things happen to good people. Why good things happen to bad people? Why bad things happen to good people. Did I say that right? Okay. So you don't want to get caught in the middle of a temptation. James tells us in the verse first up here, count it a joy, trials, be steadfast. So in a trial, you're to endure and be steadfast in a trial. You're not to endure a temptation. You resist a temptation, right? So you endure a trial. You resist a temptation. Say that. You endure a trial. You resist a temptation. All right. You got it. I got it. I needed the help. Thank you. So you don't want to get caught doing one or the other. You don't want to get caught in a trial going, I'm going to resist. Because you can't resist. It's a trial. And sometimes, oftentimes, God doesn't save us from a trial. God will save you through a trial, but he won't necessarily save you from a trial. I mean, I can testify to that. My whole faith is founded in a trial. I didn't come to Christ until I had cancer. That's being saved literally through a trial. Okay, but I couldn't resist the cancer. Could I? I mean, it's going to happen. It's there. But the temptation is another thing. A temptation is the lust of our flesh, the desires, the evil desires of our hearts. Make no mistake, God does not tempt. If you are tempted, you are the root of the temptation, not the Lord. Okay? I want that to be very clear today. Now, God, praise the Lord, the same Lord, can rescue us from both trials and temptations. But God will allow trials and save us through trials, but he will not tempt us. Okay. So, when we're in a trial, which is what I wanted to kind of hit on today, when we're in a trial, what do we do? James says it in the beginning. It says, remain steadfast. Receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. How many of you have felt before like you just can't go on any further? Like you just don't know how you're going to make it another day? I have. My last year has been like that, y'all. I ain't going to lie. Ever since we had the whole motorcycle thing and all that, it's been rough. It's better, praise the Lord, now, but it was rough for a long time, and it was just one foot in front of the other. How do I make it through? Oh, God, how do I do another day? I got to go lead this thing out. I can't do it. Lord, help me. These believers that James is talking to that are in the dispersion, they are in a season like that where it's just day after day being hunted, being hated, being persecuted. Every day wondering if it's going to be them that's arrested next, them that's killed next. They are in that kind of season. And James is writing to them saying, just remain steadfast. Don't give up. Do you see the point that he makes here? He says, don't give up. That's all I'm asking for you. I'm not saying be the greatest thing since Moses' staff. I'm saying don't give up. Just don't quit. That's all it is. Can we agree that there's just a certain beauty, a certain strength to someone who doesn't ever quit? I mean, do you realize that? I mean, that's the whole, I'm going to go back to military thing. The Navy SEALs, at my base, I was stationed at the same island that the Navy SEALs are stationed on in California, where they go through all their like training. The whole purpose of that training, the whole purpose is to get them to quit. That's their only purpose. Is I'm going to beat you and make you so miserable so that you quit. Because if you quit here, you'll quit out there. And the whole purpose that they have is that they get brutal. I've sat and watched those guys. It is unbelievable the things that they put their bodies through to try to get them to quit. And it's all about just not quitting. You've all seen the videos of you just ring the bell. Y'all seen that? Where maybe I'm just an ate up old sailor, but you know, if you quit, when you quit the Navy SEALs, you get up, you walk out, and everywhere they go to a certain drilling or they're doing a certain exercise, they'll have a post there with a bell on it. And a guy walks up to it and he rings the bell. And everybody cheers him because he just quit. He puts his helmet down, and he walks away, and he's done. That's how they treat it. They make him clap. So all the other guys got to sit there just burning with pain, clapping for their brother that couldn't take it anymore. Encouraging it. But the whole purpose of James's letter is don't give up. There's gonna be trials. You're gonna get beaten. You're gonna be broken. You're gonna have hurt. You're gonna have pain. You're gonna have all these other lists of things. All I'm asking from you is don't quit. You're gonna feel like quitting. Don't quit. You're not gonna know how you're gonna make it another day. Don't quit. your friends and family, and people are going to turn on you. Don't quit. You're not going to have any money. You're not going to know where the food's going. Don't quit. That's all the Bible asks, is just keep the faith. Don't quit. Keep steadfast. The NIV says it. 11, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres. Man. You receive the crown of glory. All you got to do to get that crown of glory is not quit. You don't got to stand up here and preach. You don't got to, I can't come up with anything else. All you got to do is not quit. It's that easy. Don't quit. Keep believing. Remember the faith that bought you. Remember the blood of Christ that bought you. Don't quit. That's my whole message today. Period. Don't quit. Believe, remember those promises. God only gives good gifts. Every good gift is from God. He doesn't change, so don't quit. Man, I could have done this sermon in 7 seconds. Man, sorry, y'all. That's it right there. Done. Okay, so what we're going to do here is we're going to have a time of communion. This is kind of part of our change and flow. And so I'm going to pray, and I just want to encourage you guys to just take some time, stay seated, go wherever you need to go, and just kind of take some time and meditate on those promises that we talked about. The good gifts of God, His unchanging attributes, and the strength that He gives us to not quit. And then we want to celebrate that together in communion. We want to come, we want to worship, we want to drink of the wine and eat the bread. They're not magic, they're not going to save you. We bought them at Walmart. But what it is for those that believe in Jesus, it is a symbol, it is a remembrance of what He did for us. It is remembrance of our lives that were bought. It is remembrance of me before I knew Christ, and me after Christ bought me, after I recognized Christ's purchase of my life, and how He saved me. So I want to remember that all the time, because I forget. I'm a forgetful guy. I need constant reminders. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, did you want to be a member of Restored? But if you are a believer in Jesus, in good standing with the church you're here from, come and worship with us. Come and partake in communion with us. Come and rejoice in the saving blood of Jesus that has saved us, that helps us to endure. Okay? So we're going to play a few more songs. The prayer teams are going to be at the sides. If you don't go to them, they're going to come to you. You hear that, prayer team? So come, get prayer, worship, come and partake in communion. Let's just celebrate together the salvation that we have in Jesus and the endurance that He alone can give us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we just worship You. We remember Your sacrifice. We thank You for the strength and the endurance that You give us through the blood of Jesus. God, we can't do this on our own. We have to have Your strength. And so we come to this time of communion now and just time of meditation and remembrance to rejoice in the strength that You've given us, God, that You alone help us to endure. And so, God, I just pray that You would just come in this time and help our hearts to remember well Your sacrifice. Help us to celebrate well the freedom that You bought for us on the cross.